continue to introduce this new series on the things above in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And I might end up giving it a more definitive title to the series. At this point, if I had to give it a name to the series, it would be something on the lines of, because you're in Christ, keep setting your frame of mind on things above. It's long. Yeah. But that's kind of the, you know, the thought of when we read Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And we haven't gone in there and pulled some of the context leading into those verses, which we will do at some point. But in Colossians 3, 1, of course, we see, therefore, since you were co-raised with Christ, and we have keep seeking the things above. And then in 3, 2, and now I'm just, you know, grabbing a couple thoughts from each verse. But in 3, 2, you know, keep setting your frame of mind on the things above. And so, you know, this has to do with because you're in Christ. Keep setting your frame of mind on things above. And so the first message, we considered the word that's translated affection in Colossians 3, 2 in the King James. And we've mentioned that word is better understood as frame of mind. You know, set your, not your affection, but set your frame of mind. And I would, I kind of understand it, you know, keep setting your frame of mind on the things above. Since you've been co-raised with Christ, you're going to keep seeking those things, the above things, and you're going to keep setting your frame of mind on the things above. And we mentioned, you know, the Greek word that we're suggesting we understand as a frame of mind. It's phroneo. But that describes one's mindset. And that mindset frames one's attitude, attitudes, outlook, views. And so as we go forward, we're going to see that, you know, our mindset is pretty important if we want to be consistent in our present tense salvation. And so the second message, which was last week we had in the series, I just wanted to demonstrate from Scripture that, you know, the grace believer has been born again, regenerated. You know, regeneration takes place in the realm of the human spirit where rational thinking is. And so as a result of regeneration, we have a renewed mind. We have a renewed mind. We actually have a quality of the mind of Christ. And so we also mentioned, and you know, that that grace believers have been given a thought process. And this thought process is that we as believers might experientially know the Father. But this potential for this thought process was something that we formerly didn't have as unbelievers. As unbelievers, our thought processes were in a state of being darkened. And we didn't have a divine assistance. And so we also, made reference to the saving grace from God in present tense salvation. It child trains, it instructs the believer to live savingly in frame of mind. And so, and we talked about that adverb in Titus 2:12. I think the King James translates it soberly, but trying to keep with the adverb idea, you know, savingly in frame of mind. And so the saved frame of mind of the believer is important for consistency in the Christian life and cooperating with God in living out present tense salvation. And, you know, and so Paul had to come to this realization in his Christian life. And, you know, if we turn to Romans 7, 25, So in this context, in Romans 7, you know, Paul experienced that when he was trying to live the Christian life without supernatural enablement, and he was trying to do it by the flesh, that the sin nature wins out. So he had to learn to live in the provisions of grace, and he was going to have to use his mind. He's going to have to use his mind. So you see this, and I'm just, we'll be back here in the future. I guess, Lord willing. But let me just grab Romans 7:25. And so this is a conclusion of Paul, realizing, you know, in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He can't do it in his own strength. He needs deliverance. And that's been provided, though. And that's been provided. So that's one of the things I wanted to take a little bit of time last week when we talk about, you know, this renewed mind, a quality of the mind of Christ. I want to be, just to see in Scripture and remind believers that we have the infrastructure to live the Christian life. We have everything we need. And so anyway, in Romans 7:25, Paul says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So here he's seeing a provision that's coming through God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he's expressing here the idea of thanks. I thank, it's the word for grace. And so it's gratitude for grace is to be God through our Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, so then, now you've got the mende clause in here. If you recall, a men and a de in the Greek, you have on the one hand this, and on the other hand that, or this also. And so here when he says, "I have gratitude for grace to be God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, on the one hand, I myself with the mind serve not the law, but a law, a principle, kind of a law principle of God. But on the other hand, with the flesh, not the law, but a law principle of sin, of sin. And so, in other words, he's going to have to, and Paul learned this in this Christian life, just like we all have to, he had to learn to use his renewed mind, to be transformed by the renewedness of his mind. And we can see that, our frame of mind becomes very important in living out present tense salvation, in cooperating with God. When we get our thinking in the right place, we're going to allow then the Holy Spirit to be involved in that thought process. And so anyway, we will, going forward, I'm trying to put the pieces to the puzzle, kind of like a foundation, building one thing at a time. We will talk more about, the Holy Spirit's involvement in some of this, and how this framing of our mind allows the Holy Spirit to be involved. It gets our thinking where it needs to be. So then that's part of our cooperating and allowing the Holy Spirit to minister as he wants to. We'll also be looking at imputation, a number of things. So today, though, we want to continue to set the table for these things above that we will go through in this series, Lord willing. And so, when we come to Colossians 3:1, and it says, "Therefore, since you were raised with Christ..." And we've mentioned this before in Colossians 3:1. They've got the soon preposition compounded with the word raised. It's an aorist passive. So since you were co-raised with Christ, at a point in time, somebody else, the passive, did the action of raising. And so since you were raised with Christ, and so this being raised with Christ that Paul mentions in Colossians 3:1 is because of our position in Christ. And so this is going to lead us to talk about spirit baptism and our position in Christ. And so today we want to spend a little bit of time and just point out a number of things. Now, this is going to be familiar to most of you, and you might be thinking, oh, we've gone over this. Don't check out. Don't mentally check out. This is, when you get your mind around this, this is amazing. If you ever lose sight of the amazing grace that is involved, that God could count us to be in Christ, you've allowed yourself to go to sleep a little bit on this truth, because this is supernatural. This is amazing stuff. And so one of the things that we can see is, you know, when we start to look at some point, we're going to talk about, you know, in Christ, we're part of a new creation. We're part of a creative process of God's creative activity in Christ. I probably have one message on things above dealing with that. But, you know, when you think about it, no believers were in Christ before the day of Pentecost. And so we can see this. This is a good reminder. And so this is where I'm going to start today, is in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. And we just want to see some of these truths. We're going to, again, we're building the foundation that's going to lead us into being able to go through these things above that we're to keep setting our frame of mind, on, because we're in Christ. And so let's pray, and we'll start in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunities we've had to be in your word, to share time with one another. And we're thankful that we can be encouraged at this hour in your word. And we pray your Holy Spirit would guide and direct in this time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so let's go into the upper room in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. And of course, Judas has fled. He's on his way to doing his dirty deed and betraying the Lord. And so he's speaking to the 11 here. And so in John 14, 16 is where I want to pick up. And so we see here, the Lord just says, and I will pray the Father. He says, I'm going to ask as an equal. I'm going to request of the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And so another comforter of the same kind. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit, which we'll see here shortly, and that he may abide with you, or just be with you into the age. And so that. And so now in verse 17, we see this is the Holy Spirit that he's talking about, even the Spirit of truth. It says, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. And the word knows here is experientially knows, neither experientially knows him. And then he says, for he dwells with you all. And the word with here is para, alongside. And so he dwells alongside you and shall be in you. Shall be in you. And so that'll be important. And we'll have opportunity, Lord willing, in the future to consider some of this with the indwelling Holy Spirit. But he dwells, for he dwells alongside you, and he shall be in you. In other words, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell them yet at this point. And I'll just pick up, because I want to continue down to verse 20. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He just says, and he says it, just I am coming to you. Yet a little while, the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall live also. Now in verse 20, the day that he's speaking of is the day that the Holy Spirit will be coming and will be in you. And so in that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And so at the time the Lord's speaking, believers weren't in Christ, and Christ wasn't in believers. And so when we talk about salvation, we talk about salvation as a coin, and there's two sides to that coin. And on one side of that coin, you have spirit baptism, where the believer is immersed or baptized into Christ. On the other side of that coin, you have regeneration, where the believer is born again, and he's regenerated in the realm of his human spirit, and Christ is written into the hearts of the believer. And so that's looking at regeneration, is looking at Christ in the believer then. Spirit baptism is looking at the believer in Christ. And so, and he says, in that day, you're going to experientially know. Now, let's go over to John chapter 17, and we'll pick up in this communication between the Son and the Father as the Lord is communicating to the Father here. And he's had in view the disciples up to a certain point. And then when we get to John 17:20, he expands this. He expands his communication to include all believers here. And he says, neither pray I for these alone. Pray for these alone. Just he's not making request as an equal. This is eretao. Neither do I request as an equal I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe. Now the King James says on me. In the Greek, this is an eis preposition. Into me, through their word. Now, the eis preposition, you know, it denotes entrance. It denotes entrance or movement or direction. And so here it sees that those believe into me through their word. And then in verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one. Now, and here we have in us. And so you don't have a lot of references to our position in the Father, but you do have some. You have those in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:1. But here you could add this to your list. In John 17:21. That they may be one as you, Father, are me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, believers, as I mentioned, did not have a position in Christ before the day of Pentecost. And we can go back to Acts. And let's go back to Acts chapter 1 here. In Acts 1:5. And so this is picking up after Christ's cross work and his resurrection and just prior to his final ascension. And so in Acts 1, and he's going to give them information here. But remember, at this point, they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling yet. They don't have a renewed mind. They haven't been given, a thought process. And so we're going to see that this kind of goes over their head, what he says to them. And how do I know that? Because I can see by their question to him is that this didn't really register what this meant. And so in verse 5 in Acts 1:5, this is the Lord. He says, for John, talking about John the baptizer, truly baptized. Now it says with water here. It's an end preposition, in water. But you shall be baptized, and I'm going to translate this end preposition by, you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. And so what he's saying is you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Now I need to just talk briefly about this word baptized. It comes from the Greek verb here, baptizo. And so to be baptized is more of a transliteration than a translation. And so the root idea of baptizo, though, is to immerse, is to immerse. And so when you keep that in mind, so what is baptism? It's immersion. It's immersion. Now, let me illustrate this. Because this will be important when we understand that spirit baptism is immersion by the Holy Spirit into Christ. That's what we're talking about. And so let me just illustrate this word baptism, and we can see the root idea of immersion, to be immersed. And let's go back to John chapter 1. And so we're just going to pick up in a context here that's dealing with the testimony of John the Baptizer. And so in 1:19, now the verse I really want is like 1:25 and 1:26, but we can pick up the context here. And 1:19, and this is the record or the witness of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Here the concept of I'm not the Messiah. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. Are you that prophet? In Daniel 18 there. And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as says the prophet Isaiah. And so this is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40. And he says, and so we pick up in verse 24, and they were sent and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked and said unto him, why baptize thou then? Just why are you immersing? Right? If you be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither the prophet. And then we see in verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize. Now, the King James says with water. This is an end preposition. It's either in or by. He says, I baptize in water. And so the idea of I immerse in water. But there stands one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And so we see these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. He was, and this is a present participle, he was immersing. And so I just wanted to make sure that we understand that concept of baptism with immersion. So then when we talk about spirit baptism, we're talking about immersion into Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's spirit baptism. So the question is where were individuals prior to being immersed into Christ? If believers are from the day of Pentecost up to today, when they believe the gospel for initial salvation, are saved by faith and they're immersed into Christ, where were they before they were immersed into Christ? Where they moved into Christ? And we'll just go to Romans chapter 5 here, and we'll see. And so let's pick up in Romans 5:12, and I'm just going to pick out a few verses here to illustrate this. We're not going to settle down and develop this at this point, but in Romans 5:12, here Paul says, "For wherefore through one man sin entered into the world." Which man do you think that would be? Adam. Adam. And so wherefore, and it says, King James says, by one man, it's through one man. Sin entered into the world, and death through the sin. And so death passed upon all men. Talking about physical death. And then you have the explanation. He says, for all have sinned. It's just for all sinned. And so for all sinned. And so for inasmuch as all sinned. Talking about in Adam. In Adam. And so here we can see that God imputed unsaved man to be in Adam. In Adam. When I say imputed, he counted them. He reckoned it to be so. And so, you don't have to wait for a child's first sin for them to be subject to physical death. that comes from Adam. And so you have the explanation, for until law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Now, let me just go over, and I'm going to pick up in verse 17, and we can kind of bring this into further view. Here Paul says, for by one man's trespass, the death reigned through one. And so here we see through one man's trespass, this would be Adam's trespass. And the death, I think he's talking about the spiritual separation, reigned through one, Adam. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the free gift consisting of righteousness shall reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, by or through the offense or trespass of one, judgment came upon, or with reference to all men, and I will translate this, because of condemnation. They were condemned. In other words, were condemned in Adam. Even so, through the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men because of justification of life. I'm translating some ices as causal ices. And in verse 19 is the verse that I really wanted. It says, for as through, not by, but for as through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And the idea of made here is they were constituted sinners. That would be through Adam. And then we see, so through the obedience of one, speaking of the Lord, shall many be made or constituted righteous. Righteous. And so we'll be back to revisit some of this next week, Lord willing. We're going to look at the concept of imputation, But I wanted to at least answer this question of where believers were prior to being immersed into Christ. We were imputed or counted to be in Adam, And so when we talk about spirit baptism, and that's immersion into Christ by the Holy Spirit, there's a change in location. There's a change in location that occurs at the moment of spirit baptism. And this would be in God the Father's reckoning. And so if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, and so we can see it's the Holy Spirit that immerses us into the one body, into the Christ. He talks about the Christ similar to the human body having many members, yet it's one body. So also is the Christ. And so in verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit," and the King James correctly capitalizes spirit here, for by one Spirit were we all immersed. It says, "For were we all baptized?" I'm just going to translate baptized rather than transliterate it, just so you can see maybe a little clearer here. It says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." And so were we all immersed. And it's an aorist passive indicative. At a point in time, we were immersed. Somebody else did the immersing, did the action. Here it's the one by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we were immersed into one body. Ice here again, the ice preposition, into. It denotes movement, a change in location, or entrance into. So it denotes entrance. And so by one Spirit were we all immersed into one body. This is the body of Christ. And so this is by Spirit baptism then that we enter into this position in Christ. And this is in God the Father's reckoning of us. And no believer was in Christ before the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit hadn't been sent yet. Now, if we go over to Galatians, and we'll go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, and we're going to have another ice here that baptized into. You know, when we start talking about the things above that we're to keep framing our mind on, one of those things that will probably be one of the messages in the series has to do with we're all sons in Christ. And so in 3:26, we have to change to King James. Unfortunately, the King James lets us down on this particular translation. A lot of times of this word for sons, weos. But in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And so you see the reference to your position in Christ Jesus. There we find out that we're all sons. Sons isn't looking at gender. It's looking at a place of privilege. Now he's going to explain in verse 27, the "for" is an explanatory gar in the Greek. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ." And so, again, this is an aorist passive indicative verb, "for as many of you as were baptized." You were immersed into Christ. You have that ice preposition translated into. That's denoting a movement, in a change of location and entrance into. And so as many of you as were baptized into Christ, he says, you have put on Christ. It's a middle voice, which is interesting. It's an aorist middle. You clothed yourself with Christ, which is interesting because you have the mention of we were baptized. That's a passive into Christ, but you have clothed yourself with Christ. And so we're just wanting to demonstrate some things about how we entered into Christ. And we're going to see that, you know, there's a lot of things that are tied to this being in Christ. And that's what, you know, the series will lead us to a number of these things. But let's go over to Romans 6, and we can see a couple of things that being in Christ means to us. We find this out from Scripture. And so I'm going to pick up in 6:3 here. He says in 6:3, he says, know you not that as many of us as were baptized, and so it's an aorist passive indicative, somebody else did the immersing. So it says, know you not that as many of us as were immersed into Christ Jesus, we were baptized or we were immersed into his death. And so this is something that ties directly to our position in Christ because we're in Christ. Because we've been immersed into Christ, we were immersed into his death. We share in his death that God the Father counts us to have been there. And that's counted to us. That's imputed to us. Now that's going to become really important when we start to understand that God has provided, because we're in Christ, a new kind of life, resurrection life. Because before there's resurrection, there's death. If there's no death, there doesn't need to be resurrection. And so when we can count this death as our death, we can demonstrate that by how we direct our mind. And we're going to see, not today, I'm not going to get too bogged down in Romans 6, hopefully. But we can see that when we're dealing with the flesh, on the one hand, we're to count ourselves dead unto the sin nature. But on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the reason that we can do that is because we're in Christ. And that's what God the Father reckons to us. So we're going to talk about a little bit more about that next week, Lord willing. And we'll talk about imputation. Imputation, that's for next week. But coming into 6:3, as many of us as were immersed into Christ Jesus, we were immersed into his death. So we share with him as in that God the Father counts us to have participated in that. And so he can count us to have died to the sin nature then. Therefore, we are buried with him, and so we're co-buried with him, through the previously mentioned baptism into the previously mentioned death, his death. And then we see that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, and it's not by here, but it's through the glory of the Father. And so here he's talking about, and remember, in this verse, I think it's particularly important when you're thinking of the concept of glory. You know, you can be thinking of glory and is in the concept of light, but glory, the kind of the root idea is opinion. And so I think that's helpful to keep that concept in mind when he says, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, through the opinion of the Father, because the Father has opinion of you in Christ. And so when we start looking at these things above, relate because we're in Christ, any of these things are going to do with the Father's opinion of us because we're in Christ. But here it says, this is looking at resurrection life. He says, like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, newness of life. This life we have because we're in Christ, because we've been immersed into Christ. God the Father counts us to have died with Christ, have been buried with Christ, and to be raised with Christ. And so we can begin to see ourselves as God the Father counts us to be in Christ. And so we will be exploring that more and more as we go forward. And so anyway, we've been moved from formerly in Adam when we were called to our salvation in the mind of God. The Holy Spirit took us out of Adam and immersed us into Christ. And so the believer, having been immersed into Christ, is in Christ. Each of us are in Christ by God the Father's reckoning. And this becomes very, very important if we're going to see things as they really are. And we're going to start to relate some things to things that God the Father has provided through the provisions of grace. And so we can see that, this goes back to the decree, by the way. This goes back to the decree. Let me go ahead and I'm going to save some of the stuff dealing with the new creation for its own message. So I'm looking at my notes and I put this in brackets and I wrote the word later. This is a separate message. But let me just show you how this ties back to the decree just briefly. First, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now, to pick up the antecedent of him in 1:30, but of him, first of all, that him should be capitalized because it's speaking of the Father. And the antecedent, unfortunately, the King James doesn't reflect. In verse 29, it says that no flesh should not glory, but boast. And then the King James says in his presence. There's no textual problem here. It's just literally before the God. So that no flesh should boast before the God. And then he says in verse 30, but out from him, talking about the God, the Father, out from him as the source are you in Christ Jesus. He's the source of our being in Christ. This is going to take us back to the decree. And so, but out from him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God. Talking about Christ Jesus. Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those will all be things that we'll look at, things that are imputed, that are attributed to us in our position in Christ. And so then it says that according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. And so anyway, what I wanted to just point out here, it's out from the Father that you are in Christ. Now let's take that and thought, and let's just go over to Ephesians 1. And we'll pick up in Ephesians 1:4. And so let me explain the pronouns here. According as he, God the Father, has chosen us in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first he is God the Father, and in him is talking about in Christ. And so here we're looking at God the Father making a choice. This is election, selecting out, a selecting out. According as he, God the Father, chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. World here, cosmos. Don't believe he's talking about the world system. World has the idea of something that's well arranged. I believe he's talking about creation, the universe. That's how I would translate this by understanding. And so as he, God the Father, has chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the universe, that we should be holy and without spot or blame before him in love. And then we see here, having marked off the boundaries beforehand. Now, I know your King James or your English translation probably has the word predestinated. That word, praharazo, pra, beforehand, harazo, horizon, is where we get our English word that has the idea of boundaries, limits. And so having marked off the boundaries beforehand of us unto not adoption of children, but this Greek compound word is son placement, son placement. And so having marked off the boundaries beforehand to son placement, not by, but through Jesus Christ. And then the two is an ice preposition, into himself. So having marked off the boundaries beforehand of us unto son placement through Jesus Christ into himself, according to the good pleasure of his desirous will. And so that traces back to the decree, to the decree. And so it's out from God the Father that we are in Christ Jesus, and we're seeing the decree play out in time when we're called to our salvation and we're immersed into Christ. At that moment, we are in Christ, and we become a part of a new God's creative activity. We're part of a new creation. We're part of the Christ, the new man. And so as a result, we are in Christ. We are in Christ. And, the New Testament is loaded with in Christ references and in Christ truth. And so let me just run through some of these real quick. I've got a little bit more time. And so we're talking about our position in Christ. We are in Christ. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at some of these greetings. I'm just going to go to some random places in these greetings. Paul makes reference to these. And so in Philippians 1:1, it says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, to the saints, to the set apart ones in Christ Jesus. And we'll see, one of the things we'll look at dealing with our position in Christ is that's where we've been a set apart to God, is in Christ. So that's where we become saints. We're called saints, set apart ones. Well, let me just go ahead. I'll just go to a verse next that'll illustrate that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and I think it's verse 2, yep. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, and it's a perfect passive participle, just to them that are in a state of having been set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints. And so the word, I don't need to read the ellipsis to be, just called saints, the adjective saints, set apart ones, with all that in every place call upon the name Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. But just having been sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus. We'll come back to that, Lord willing, another time. Let's go, I am in 1 Corinthians. Let me go over to 3:1. We've got, predominantly carnal group here. Yet Paul still makes reference to their being in Christ, that he had to speak to them in a certain way. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," just as ones pertaining to the spirit having characteristics of the spirit, "but rather as unto carnal," just ones pertaining to the flesh having the characteristics of the flesh, "even as unto babes in Christ," infants in Christ. But here we see, they still have a position in Christ. They still have the same reckoning before God the Father as being in Christ and all that entails. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 2:9. Let's see, do I want, let me look. No, I'm going to change that. That should be 1:9. And so in verse 8, Paul is encouraging Timothy to co-suffer evil for the gospel and to do this according to the power of God. And so now in verse 9, he reminds Timothy here of some of very important truths. He says, "Who saved us and called us," I'm going to translate the with, it's by a holy calling, the call to our salvation, "not according to his works," not according to our works, "but rather according to his own purpose and grace." It's not according to our works, but he says according to his, talking about his own purpose and grace. Then we see talking about this grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. It says before the world began, just before times of eternities or time, the time of ages, this grace was given us, before the time of ages, that's going back into the decree. Now, being in Christ becomes very, very important for our present tense salvation and living in the provisions of grace. And I'm just going to illustrate this, and we'll end with in this a couple references here. And we talked about, the believer, I didn't go to these verses. I'm going to save this for a separate message. But, being in Christ, we're a part of a new creation. We're part of something that formerly was not in existence. And so this being in Christ looks at God's creative activities involved. And so, if we go to the book of Galatians in chapter 6, and we see in verse 15, And the question of the day, you know, with the Galatians is, you know, you had some in Galatians that were encouraging others to practice living by equality of law. And to do that, you know, circumcision was something that was added and just kind of taken right in with the Mosaic law, even though it came before the Mosaic law. And so if you were a proselyte, you were a Gentile who wanted to become a Jew, circumcision would be one of the initiatory rites to entering in as trying to be a Jew. And so circumcision is closely tied to then the Mosaic law and keeping the Mosaic law. Now, the Mosaic law is not for us. We're not under law, we're under grace. And so here, just with that little bit of background, we have an explanation. Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any strength, nor uncircumcision. Then he says, but a new creation. And so it says, but a new creature. It says, but rather a new creation, not a new creature, but a new creation is of strength, is what he's saying, in Christ. And so this is going to fit with what Paul is saying over in Colossians in 3:2, keep setting your frame of mind on things above, since you be co-raised with Christ, because you're in Christ. And so anyway, let me just go back to the upper room. This is where we'll end today. Because when you think of peace, unruffledness of mind, and as we're filled by the Spirit, we know peace is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. It's supernatural. And it deals, the parts of the fruit are mental terms. And as we're filled, in these areas where we're made up, where we lack in these mental areas. And peace, you know, peace is foundational. And so in John 16:33, he's had a lot to say in the upper room. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now, this would be his peace. His peace. His peace is different than the world's peace. And so he says, in the world you have tribulation. And tribulation is just pressure from all sides. Circumstances that happen, and you're kind of left with those circumstances. There's not a lot of options in tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation, but he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, and I mentioned this is his peace. If I just go back to 14:27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And this is going to be through the sending of the Holy Spirit. And he says here, not as the world gives you. So the world has peace to offer. The world has a peace to offer. And it's going to be based upon circumstances, situations, needs being met. You know, I think a lot of the world will be led astray in the future by the promises of the world systems type of peace. But the Christian can have supernatural peace from God, Christ's quality of peace that he has given to us through the Holy Spirit. He says, not as the world gives unto you. In other words, his peace, it's not going to be dependent upon circumstances or situations. It's going to be dependent upon putting the Christian life into practice and being filled by the Spirit and then being able to direct it. And as we go forward, we'll see that keeping our mind framed on things above, because we're in Christ, will provide the framework of our attitudes, our views, and our outlook. And it keeps us in a place mentally where we can be cooperating with God and then allowing the Holy Spirit to fill as He will. And so he says, stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Interesting, those two concepts, being troubled or agitated or afraid, both of those kind of disrupt our mental process of peace. We can see that peace also has, I went over my time, but we can see that peace has a important part in guarding our hearts and our thoughts, over in Philippians. And so this is where we'll end. So you have to have peace to direct. You want to be spiritual, when you're communicating with the Father, and communication with the Father comes from our position in Christ, by the way. And so in Philippians 4:6, it says, be careful for nothing. We're going to retranslate careful here as be anxious for nothing. But rather, here's the strong contrast, in everything. Now we have four types of communication here. By prayers of worship, giving God His full weight, and supplication that involves unknown needs, supplication. And so, but in everything, by prayers of worship and supplication, after thanksgivings. And so this is meta with the accusative. By the way, Billy, I don't see Dante, but at the end of this quarter, I'm going to give you a heads up. I think Dale's going to drop a pretty major exam on you where you guys are going to have to know your prepositions and what cases they're used with and what different meanings they have. So just remember, meta with the accusative has the idea of after. It's not with, but meta with the accusative is after. And so here it's not with thanksgivings, but it's after. And the thanksgiving, by the way, is plural in the Greek. King James says singular with thanksgiving, but it's after thanksgivings. Let your requests be made known unto God. So that's the fourth communication. Thanksgivings was the third form of communication. And then in verse 7, and the peace of God, or the peace from God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts. The idea of guard. Guard your hearts. And then it says your minds. This is actually noema, the results of the mind. Your minds, it's plural. And so just be your thoughts. It will guard your hearts and your thoughts, and not through Jesus Christ, but in Christ Jesus. It'll guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And so you can see here peace, then you put that together. Peace would be a pretty important aspect of the fruit to be having access to and directing if you're going to continue to remain at ease or abide in Christ, to be at ease in your position in Christ. So to sum things up, when we talk about since we've been co-raised with Christ, that's dealing with our being in Christ and because we've been immersed into Christ. And so we are in Christ. And if next week we're going to come back and we want to talk about this idea, this concept of imputation. Because we're going to see that God the Father imputes a lot of things to us because we're in Christ. And that's going to be important for us to know what those things are if we're going to impute those same things. And so that's where we want to head, Lord God. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth and reality of it. We're thankful just for the overwhelming practicality of it. And just thank you for grace. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us to see and appreciate these things. And may we continue to dwell on some of these things as we continue. In Christ's name, amen.